Luke 6 and verses 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Amen. What if you could invest in something that you knew would pay big dividends and never lose value? Everyone invests their resources into something they think will accomplish a useful purpose, something from which they hope to obtain a benefit in excess of what they expended in the first place. For example, you might spend $3,000 to fertilize a field, but you do that expecting $30,000, for example, in profits from the harvest. And if you get it, that was a good investment. Every investment comes with risks. You've probably poured your resources at one point in your life or another into something that lost value. In the course of your life, the end value was far less than your initial investment. But what if there were an investment that had no ultimate risks associated with it, that in the final analysis could not go down? What if, in fact, the potential investment was an investment in life? And what if it came with a guarantee that it would save your life and, as I said, finally never lose? Today, we have the conclusion of the Sermon on the Plain. And in this epilogue, Jesus rebukes the crowds because he's come to offer just such an investment, and he's been offering it all along in his preaching and teaching, and there are some, maybe plenty of them, who are not going to invest. And so he ends with the parable of the two builders, summing up what needs to be said in pictures that we all easily understand. In the parable, he says, if you want to invest your effort into something that will save your life, you must do what Christ says in his word. That's why in verse 46, he addresses the crowd saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Even at this very early stage in his ministry, there were plenty of people who were calling him Lord. And like many who call themselves Christians today, they say, Lord, Lord, emphatically acknowledging allegiance to him. But if they will not obey in what he tells them, then naming his name is meaningless, like talking big about owning shares of Berkshire Hathaway and in reality having nothing. If they will not do what he says, then they're not really invested, and so they can't obtain the benefits. It also happens, if they won't invest, that they remain at risk. And this is the presupposition in the parable that we all have to just understand from the beginning. We all live in a floodplain. It's not even a question of whether the flood will come. It is only a question of when. If we do not build a foundation on Christ, that is, invest our resources to be found in Christ, then we will be swept away in the torrent that will come. So today, it's very simple. We look at two possible approaches to Christ Jesus, the same today as they were back then. Take one approach and you get a life with a foundation. Take the other approach and you get a life with no foundation. So the first approach is, you could build a foundation. You could build a foundation. Verse 47 and 48, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Building a foundation requires 3 steps, and if you fail in any one of them, no foundation. The first step in foundation building is that you must come to Christ. See there, it is everyone who comes to me. That's who is in a position to build. Christ was preaching, probably in a grassy field, a plain, and gathered around were many people and his 12 disciples. And those people came for very many reasons, some to be healed, some were probably curious, some were seeking authority, others were spiritually destitute, some were there because they needed forgiveness from God. But you have to come to Christ for all of these things. You know, probably, that I am going to tell you that there's no other way to be saved than in Christ. But it's also true that there is no temporal good, no blessing, no benefit, no healing, nothing imparted on this earth whatsoever that does not come to us handed down from the one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. This was worth Christ's while to say back then, as it is today, because there are competitors for who we come to. There were, back in that day, the Stoics, philosophers, or the Hellenists of Jesus' day, who offered their own kinds of philosophy and culture, just as there's philosophy and culture on offer today. There was medicine back then of various kinds, like there is today, and a plethora of religions and sports and entertainment, other things vying for attention. In fact, it's at this step, this coming to Jesus step, that the enemy begins to intercept people coming to Christ. It's the work of the enemy to keep people away from him. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2 talked about the way the gospel was spreading in the Roman world in the first century. And he talked about how everywhere the Jews were hindering the apostles from speaking about Christ to the Gentiles so that they could be saved. Well, keeping people away from Christ and his gospel is a work of the enemy. And when people do it, they're siding with Satan and working for him. And that happens even today. And one way that that happens is if parents prevent or neglect to train their child up in the ways of the Lord. Here in Quinter, just to tie this back, I guess, a little bit to this morning, here in Quinter, there are many who call themselves Christians but who are not bringing their children to church nor inculcating them in the ways of Christ at home. They're doing the opposite of what Christ wants. Christ said, this is Matthew 19:14, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." If anyone wants to build a foundation for their life, they first have to come to Christ. The second step in foundation building is hearing Christ's words. So far, most of the crowd on that plain had achieved both of these steps. They had listened to Jesus preach and they had come to him. You too must hear what he has to say. This seems simple enough, but it really isn't. And that's because this is the second stage, or I should say, this is the second stage at which the enemy tries to intercept the foundation building project. The enemy tries to intercept the words of Christ. How does he do it? Well, by distorting them. For example, the Christian cults have a version of Christ's words that draws many away. People think they're hearing Christ speak, when in fact they're not. So also where churches are teaching tradition right alongside of the Bible, what you get is vain, empty religion, as God indicated people in Isaiah's day would have, who were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I might not have been clear about that. God in Isaiah said, it's chapter 1, I believe, that they, the people in charge, are teaching as commandments, as doctrines, what are the commandments of men. And that does no spiritual good, to give people words that masquerade as Christ's words, but in fact are not. And why it does no spiritual good is because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's Romans 10:17. Said another way, hearing comes by the word of Christ. A way of saying, in order to open the spiritual ears so that someone can have faith and understand what they're hearing and believe it, the word of Christ must be present. This then is the necessary step, hearing Christ's words. And the only way you can hear Christ's words and know that they're Christ's words is if they are Scripture, Old Testament and New, read and taught, held in high esteem, not corrupted, and not having contradictions with other parts of Scripture. Without sola scriptura, no one can know that the words they're hearing are Christ's words. The second of three steps. Now, the third one, the third step in foundation building, this is actually the one on which we have to focus. This is the one that people were failing to do, and thus no foundation. It would be like designing a bridge in which you're going to have to pour pilings and footers and all sorts of things to hold it up. Designing a bridge, and then you get all the equipment and supplies in place to build the bridge, and then never beginning the project. If you don't begin, if you don't do it, there will be no bridge. The third step, then, is doing the words. Doing the words. In other words, it's obedience to what Christ says. By its very nature, doing what Christ says prevents any of those false religions of self-righteousness. I might just say that again. By its very nature, doing what Christ says prevents any kind of false religions of works or self-righteousness. How do I know that? Because the commands Christ gave all begin with faith in him as the sole sacrifice that can please God on anyone's behalf. That's where it begins. All of his commands begin with that. So he came, Mark chapter 1, saying, repent and believe the gospel. There's a command, something to be obeyed. Repent and believe the gospel. Gospel. Gospel, good news. This is not at all man's works, but God's works. The good news is all of what Christ did, dying for sinners as their substitute, once for all to bring them to God. Faith in Christ as he's offered in the gospel, that faith in Christ, that's the foundation then for all further obedience, like obeying his commandments, the Ten Commandments. And this, then, is the principle that emerges in the contrast between the two builders. What's that principle? What is that principle all about? Here it is. You have to trust Christ in obedience in order to obey him further. And it has always been so, even in the Old Testament. It was faith in God and the gracious sacrifice of atonement with its blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, which was obedience, and that commanded one to keep the Ten Commandments. Why would anyone expect to build a foundation without believing in Christ alone for salvation? That's what he says in his word. Believe in him first. That's the first obedience. So building a foundation requires these three steps, especially doing what Christ said to do. How in the world do you do Christ's words? How do you put his words into practice? How do you obey the words? The answer is you do it by investing in Christ. I can show you that if you look at verse 48. He, the one doing the word, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. He dug deep. There are actually two words for digging here in the Greek New Testament, and the only translation I could find that tried to translate both was the ASV, which reads, "He is like a man building a house who digged and went deep." Digged and went deep. Two words, eskapsin and ebathunin. To dig and to dig deep. The words make together, they make an emphatic statement. It is the effort the man went to prepare and place a foundation on Christ that paid dividends in life at the end. Your efforts, well, what that says about you, your efforts at knowing Christ are going to pay off. Prayer, study of Scripture, Scripture memorization, worship in secret, worship in private, worship in public, reading other books for understanding of the Bible, Bible studies, all these are ways of interfacing with Christ. They are ways of digging deep, all with Christ in view, to lay a firm foundation upon His completed work. Your efforts at obeying His commandments are going to pay off. If digging deep is another expression for loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if digging deep is another expression for loving the Lord, then doing so will enable you then to love your neighbor as yourself. We must love one another with sincere brotherly love, earnestly, from a pure heart. We have to love our enemies. And when someone is in need, we must be ready to approach them and to offer what we have, even at great harm to ourselves. If ever there's a natural disaster here in Quinter, we need to be the first ones out there helping people. It is obedience to the Lord, and we do it because we're in Christ by faith. We must encourage one another likewise as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And we must stir one another up to love and good works, having words in our mouths that bless people. The foundation we are laying by these things is all upon Christ in faith. The good works are those He prepared beforehand for us from the foundation of the world. So dig, dig deep. And lay the foundation upon Christ Jesus, the rock. The effort you go to, the resources you invest in Christ are going to pay dividends in life at the end. Are there any risks to building upon Christ? Well, no, not in any ultimate sense. It's a guaranteed investment with a guaranteed outcome, as we see at the end of verse 48. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. Of course, Christ has already, in this Sermon on the Plain, He's warned His disciples about the earthly risks. People will hate them, persecute them, speak evil against them falsely, even kill them. There are risks, and the person hoping to found a life on Christ needs to make sure they're willing to take those risks. Count the cost. But don't fear those temporal troubles, because the big eternal things are taken care of. And in Christ, you, your life, will not be shaken. So that is the first and the best option. Get a life with a foundation by building upon Christ Jesus. But what else could you do? You could omit the foundation. You could omit the foundation. Verse 49, in it Christ says, "But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation." You could build a life without a foundation. Notice this is the one who hears and does not do. He is also the one who calls Jesus Lord, Lord, and doesn't do what the Lord says. In other words, he's talk only with no action. You can imagine a man moving to town and gaining a big reputation for being an above average farmer. First, he buys up a couple farms. He has the fancy equipment, and he's always talking about farming. He can squint at the clouds and offer some words of wisdom about them. You meet him down at the post office, and he'll talk soil and fertilizer and irrigation with you. He always has the commodity futures playing on the radio, and he definitely looks the part with a little oil on his jeans, and he even has his pliers slung low in his quick draw holster. And you think to yourself, wow, I bet he's got the seed in the ground already. I'll bet he's going to make a fortune this year. And then at the end of the year comes round, and people begin talking about him, and come to find out he has harvested not one stalk of grain. He never even planted. He's just big talk, or like I heard in Colorado once about cowboys, he's all hat and no cows. Such is the one who hears Christ's words and does not do them. He may call Jesus Lord, but that is an empty statement without the practice. Returning to Christ's parable then, such a one is like the builder who built his house with no foundation. Omit the foundation. That was his choice. You see, for the flood that is coming, you either build with Christ as your foundation or you have no foundation at all. It isn't as if you can shore up your house or your life with something that will make do or that's going to get a nod of approval from God, as if maybe something not Jesus is good enough. The foundation of antique cars, or education, or a business, or success, or even family, is no foundation at all. The man or woman who hears Christ's words and chooses to pour resources into something else, no matter how good or how worthy, is omitting the foundation. A person omits the foundation by not investing in Christ. So to hear his words and not do them is like throwing up a house right on top of the ground. And remember, we all live in the floodplain. Quite frankly, it doesn't matter whether the house is costly, a mansion that impresses people, or a pauper's shack. Minus a foundation, the same fate awaits them both. The test of the foundation is how the house stands up in the flood. The last verse ends, "When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Again, notice it is not if, but when. We live in a floodplain, every last one of us. God has been at pains for millennia to teach each one of us that this is so, that it's only a matter of time before the flood of his wrath breaks out against all sin and sinners. He has also been proclaiming himself a savior from that flood, giving us his son Jesus as that savior and bidding us to take up in faith our brick and mortar and build upon him. When a life collapses, you know its foundation was a pretense. When a person gets swept away in God's wrath, you know that their religion was a pretense. And there are many floods too, aren't there? If God's judgment is the 100-year flood, then think about such things as trials, as the 10-year floods. A trial like chronic pain or an accident. Add to that something like temptation, a frequent temptation, or temptation that came out of nowhere. And then there is bereavement. What if we lost the person closest to us, our husband or wife, or what if one of our children die? These are serious floods, maybe like a 50-year flood. Of course, Christians will grieve in their deepest losses. We are not Stoics, we are not fatalists, we will hurt. But we will not come apart. Our house will be secure because of its foundation. On the other hand, when these smaller floods break against a house, if you went afterward to look at that house and you found that it had moved several yards downhill or had a gaping hole in one side and was about to collapse, you'd rightly ask, does this house have a foundation that's going to stand up, that will preserve it unscathed through the 100-year flood of God's wrath? I want to be cautious here because the hard things of life affect us very much. It just isn't any reason to hide real grief over a death from others. It isn't about putting up a facade to make things look like we're okay and unaffected. The Psalms are full of pleas of deeply troubled and afflicted and tempted Christians pouring out their grief and complaints to the Lord, which indicates that during the little floods of life, a person can still be building foundation upon the solid rock that is Christ. On the other hand, what reveals a life without a foundation is a flood in which afterwards the person says, God took my child, so I want nothing more to do with God. Or God gave me an unhappy marriage, so I'm finished, I'll kill myself. Or God took my health, so I don't owe him anything. That's the life with the omitted foundation. But for the one in Christ, even these hard providences of life prove they didn't omit the foundation. Who was it that said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him? Oh yes, it was Job, wasn't it? Who is a man who survived many of these floods. I found this quote in a commentary that I thought was so good I wanted to share it with you. It is from Scottish preacher Arthur John Gossip, who lost his wife suddenly and tragically. When he finally was able to return to the pulpit, he told his congregation in a sermon, I don't think we need to be afraid of life. Our hearts are very frail, and there are places where the road is very steep and very lonely. But we have a wonderful God. And as Paul puts it, what can separate us from his love? Not death, he says immediately, pushing that aside at once as the most obvious of all possibilities. No, not death. For I, and here the preacher is talking about himself, for I, standing here in the roaring Jordan, cold to the heart with its dreadful chill, and very conscious of the terror of its rushing, I can call back to you, who one day in your time will have to cross it. Be of good cheer, my friend, for I feel the bottom, and it is sound. Amen. How encouraging. Christ Jesus is the solid rock upon which we build. People of God, the last phrase is meant to call us to Christ. It's that phrase that says, the ruin of that house was great. It may seem like a strange call, but it is an overture of grace, a chance to ponder and to consider Christ offered freely, offered to you as the bedrock security for your life. There is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Will you answer his invitation, trusting him all the way, investing all your resources, and building your life upon him? Let's bow in prayer.